now may we bow in prayer for just a moment before we turn once again to the Word of God. And in this moment recognize our personal need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide and teach, to enlighten and instruct both speaker and hearer. Let us ask that the ministry may not be in word only, but in power. And let us ask that God's purpose in bringing us here may be fulfilled. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for every promise which we can trust now concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us in this meeting and in and through us in the days to come. Fulfill thy will and glorify thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have two verses of scripture that are in my mind to contain, as it were, the line of thought, the area of truth that I have felt led to consider with you tonight. If you turn to the first book of Kings, the 18th chapter, in verse 24 you'll read Elijah's words of challenge to the nation and to the priests of Baal. There in that verse we read, Elijah said unto the people, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And then in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Then the fire of the Lord fell. On Thursday, here at Keswick, time and thought is given to the person, the ministry, and fullness of the Holy Spirit, that forgotten factor in the life of the Christian church today, whom Samuel Chadwick once described as being both the ultimate fact of revelation and the unique force in redemption. And in the closing moments of this week of waiting upon God, I want to examine the implications of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our lives in the light of one aspect only, which seems to be enshrined in this concept of the Holy Spirit as being what the Old Testament prophet calls the Spirit of burning. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament title is caught up in the words of John the Baptist, he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hinted at again on the day of Pentecost, where we read of tongues as of fire. And tied in with the whole nature and character of God himself, in the words in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And again in Revelation 1:15, that vision of Christ, of whom St. John said his eyes were as a flame of fire. So we could go on. This aspect of the character of God, this title given in the Old Testament, the Spirit of burning, has been embodied and enshrined in scores of hymns and prayers offered to the Holy Spirit. Come as the light, come as the dew, come as the dove, come as the wind, come as the fire. And then I suppose the most classic of all invocations, come Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, and lighten with celestial fire. A hymn we sang tonight, breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Come Holy Ghost, all sacred fire, come fill thy earthly temples now. Come thou burning spirit, come, lo, we stretch our hands to thee. In the words of that great hymn of Charles Wesley that we've just been singing, oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire, and make the mountains flow. Thou who at Pentecost didst fall, do thou my sins consume. Come, Holy Ghost, for thee I call. Spirit of burning, come. The language of scripture, the language of song, and the language also of the story of the church, for this very same metaphor, aspect, analogy, whatever you like to call it, found an echo at any rate in the language of the story of the church north of the border. For whenever a movement of the Spirit of God has swept through the glens and bends of the Scottish Highlands, word has gone forth that there is fire among the heather. Come, Holy Ghost, for thee I call. Spirit of burning. With this thought and this truth in our minds, let us turn to that scene on Mount Carmel when the fire of the Lord fell. For if he, the Holy Spirit, is indeed the Spirit of burning, and if he came, what then? The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. While many of you were praying this morning in your hundreds, I was meditating anew upon that amazing scene on Carmel slope. May I interject here just a word of appreciation of all that it means to us who minister from this platform to know that we are more prayed for during this week, I think, than at any other time in our lives. What a debt we owe. And I was trying to wrest from this miracle its parabolical truth and meaning for us today. It was an incident in which fire plays a vital part and is symbolical of the activity of God. It was an incident which in its context reflects in some real degree the contemporary scene, the apostate and apathetic nation. The futility and failure of the state religion of the day, the fidelity of one man and the vindication of that man by God, and then the swinging back of a whole nation to faith. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Come, Holy Ghost, for thee I call. Spirit of burning. And as I meditated this morning, three thoughts came into my heart and mind. The first suggests this, that in this story, we find what I've called an authentic note in the work of God. An authentic note, or mark, if you will, in the work of God. And this seems to me to be enshrined in both the offer that Elijah made and the response that it met with. The God that answereth by fire, let him be gone, was the offer. This at last evoked a response from a silent and sullen people. It is well spoken, they said. Would the church be prepared to offer those terms today? Would you be prepared to offer these terms to an apostate and apathetic people and say, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God? I pause to think for a moment, first of all, of the effect that fire has. And I turn to the 38th verse, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Fire consumes. And as it takes hold, it deals with that upon which it has taken hold. There's an element of the work of the Holy Spirit which in this sense shares a common effect with that of fire, destructive of all that is base and worthless, purifying and refining of what remains of true value. When God the Holy Spirit is at work, is this not precisely what he does? And may I suggest, is this not precisely what men expect him to do? In us? And through us in the world. But the question is he doing it? There's one lovely little touch here. I noticed that when the fire of the Lord fell, it licked up the water that was in the trench. You recall how Elijah had said, in effect, to the people, come on, let's make this as difficult for God as you can make it. Get buckets of water and drench the sacrifice. Drench the wood. Soak it. Saturate it. When you've done that, fill the trench. When the fire of God's Spirit is alight in the church, every obstacle is overcome. I believe that every Christian fellowship has its folk who are expert in the use of the bucket. Who delight in making the work of God difficult. The minister brings forth a project, and somebody immediately rises to his feet and says, you know, that's going to cost a lot of money. We can't afford it. Somebody brings out another idea of a new venture, and the reply immediately is, but then no one will ever come. And somebody also sees an area of need in the church and suggests a certain plan. And of course, the final argument is raised. It's never been done before. And so the cold water of doubt and discouragement and difficulty poured upon the sacrifice of true devotion. And some of us today, I think, feel that there's more water about than there used to be. But things are more difficult than ever they were. But all I want to say is that when the fire of the Lord fell, the water went. Every period of church history has had its problems as vast as the problems of today. So we think of the effect that fire has and the impact that fire makes. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces. For conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. when the fire of that same spirit burns in any life and in any church, conviction comes to hearts and lives until those that were unmoved and untouched are bowed before God. When he is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I believe that there is an authentic note in the work of God that can only be understood in terms of the spirit of birth. Great to sing, isn't it? It's great to discuss and argue. Come, Holy Ghost, for thee I call. Spirit of burning. Second thing that came to me as I meditated was that here we have in this story not only an authentic note in the work of God, but we have an obvious need for a man of God. For right in the center of this story, there moves the solitary and lonely figure of Elijah. God's pattern and program always seems to be the same. He uses men to reach men. And it's always equally true that he proves men before he uses them. First of all, against the background of this giant of a man, let's note the futility that is exposed. As a background to what God was to do through this servant, there lies the failure of the false priests of Baal. We read of it in verse 26 and verse 28. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I wonder if this has a modern counterpart in a culture where already humanism is being exalted, man's belief in man's inherent goodness, and Buchenwald and Hiroshima are but faint memories in the past. But to the background of that futility is the fidelity displayed of this man who was able to say, I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. In spite of a desolating loneliness, this man proved faithful. On the one hand, he stood apart from the apathy of the people. On the other, he stood against the hostility of the ruling powers in church and in state. He seemed to stand alone before his God. And how that God had taken him and tested him and proved him before he used him. Read the earlier chapter and you'll see Elijah graduating in the school of obedience. In chapter 17, verse 2, we read the first test, which involved a response to a demand of which Elijah himself only was personally aware. Get thee hence, and turn thee, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, but nobody would have known if Elijah had been disobeying God. If he hadn't gone, except Elijah and God. This is the first test. The will of God in matters and about principles and in details of which we only are aware. Nobody else will be able to know it. The second test involved a response to a demand which led to a situation which would be socially awkward. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Go and conjure a woman, Elijah. A woman who is right at the end of her resources and a widow. You ever felt a pressure upon your spirit to obey God in a manner which would lead you into a situation which would be socially awkward but involved somebody else? Isn't it pathetic?
the way between the Christian and the world cracks. The Christian gives in and gives way and apologizes and withdraws. But he arose and went to Zarephath, and the last test led to a situation in which he would be bitterly attacked. 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab. Verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. You want to be popular in the office? You want to be in the swim? You want to be hail fellow well met? You'll give up all thoughts whatsoever have ever been used in the service of God to the full limits of God's purpose. And what if the attack comes from those within and those nearest him, and those whom sometimes we thought were been attacked? Criticized? Elijah went, this man of obedience, in whose heart an altar that had been rebuilt now stood, and on which now lay the burnt offering of his complete and utter surrender to the will of God. A man who could say, I have done all these things at thy will. The authentic note in the work of God, the obvious need for a man of God, and lastly, and I think choicest of all, the exalted name, bringing it into the full significance of the New Testament revelation, the exalted name. Note that one name is ignored when the fire of the Lord fell. In verse 39 of that 18th chapter, I read, And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Elijah! No, they didn't. And they said, The Lord. Are you so devoted to the glory of God, to the will of God, that you're prepared to be ignored, to be demoted, to be slighted, to be criticized, to be hurt, and to let none of these things move you? This was the mind of this man. When he prayed, it came out in his prayer. Let it be known, he cried. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Oh, he said that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. I believe that far too often our so-called church work and Christian work is but the backcloth on a stage upon which we construct and stand and receive the acclamation and the applause of the church, if not of the world. And so unless we are thanked, unless we hold the stage, unless our wishes are deferred to, unless we take the policy, unless we are on the committee, unless our name is the name people know about, then our pride rebels, it resents, it resists.